1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. The first message, the Apostle Paul is explaining why Apollos was there. And he's rebuking, I think, and reminding the men of the church that they had been causing division and strife and conflict by elevating one preacher above another, one gift above another, one favorite thing above another. The second message was Paul setting forth examples of what is a man like man, and he just really just surprised us, didn't he? Because he wasn't pointing to the greatest preachers in the kingdom, but he was pointing to the servants in the church. In both messages, the focus is in what God does in our hearts to make us men that are manlike men. Tonight's message, we're going to focus on the first words of the Apostle Paul. And Paul is not switching gears here. He is not moving away from the emphasis that we are what we are by the grace of God. But he is reminding those men who claim to be Christians that they are personally responsible for their own manhood. They're personally responsible to be a man. It's found in the first two words of verse 13. In the King James, it's watch ye. The Old English word ye, Y-E, is plural. He's talking to all of them. We use the word you, and that can be singular or plural depending upon the context. But Paul here is saying to these men, you are personally responsible to watch. You are personally responsible to stand fast in the faith. You are personally responsible to be a man like man, and you are personally responsible to be strong. You, he's pointing the finger at them. They had lifted up Paul. They had been in Paul's corner or Apollos' corner or whatever corner, and they had been followers. I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Apollos. Paul takes all that away and says, you're the one responsible. All of you, he says, the ye is plural, all of you watch for yourselves individually. Each one of you, whether young or old or experienced or not, whether theologically grounded or not, whether gifted with much grace or not, each one of us is responsible for our own personal testimony before God and before others. When we fail or in our Christian life, we cannot point the finger and say, you know, I was of Craig. Craig didn't help me enough. I was of Tim. Tim didn't help me enough. I was of Paul Washer. Paul Washer didn't do his job. No. You failed. And you're personally responsible. And this is the point for tonight's message. Man-like behavior is in our own hands. Paul, under inspiration of God, is making us responsible to watch, to stand, to be strong, to be a man. We're responsible to act like men of God, a man of God that God made you. Since you're personally responsible, as I said this morning, you have a different gift and different grace and so forth, you are responsible for yourself, what God has done in your life. Whether or not you become a man like man, whether or not you live your life as a man like man, is dependent upon your personal behavior under God, not the man of God you follow, not the pastor that's preaching every Sunday. You're responsible to take the word of God that he preaches and search the scripture to see whether those things will be true or not, and then to live according to the scripture that God has given you. And I've been in the ministry long enough, since 1979, by the way, to have been blamed more than once. You know, brother, you're just not helping me. Brother, you know, I've come, you're just not a blessing to anymore. Brother, I'm just not learning anymore. You know, the problem is not Pat Horner. The problem is you. Say, oh, Brother Pat, you're taking a lot on yourself. Well, I know that I'm responsible for me, you see, to study and to be prepared and to be in the pulpit and be ready and to pray. Every pastor here, every preacher here has faced that kind of a thing. You know, brother, I'm just not being blessed anymore under your ministry. Usually the problem is the one leaving, not the pulpit ministry. Manliness includes a personal commitment to be watchful. What does it mean to watch? Paul is saying to these men, stay awake in a world that is asleep in the lap of Satan. He is saying, be vigilant in the face of the great enemy that is seeking to destroy you and this church. He is saying, pay close and strict attention to the things that have to do with true Christianity, with true Christian manhood, and be actively engaged in everything related to be a man like man. He is saying, this is your responsibility. You are to be watchful. And you're to be watchful over yourself. Of course, we are to be helping our brothers, aren't we? Those that are stronger are to help the weaker. Those who are spiritual to help those that are struggling. We understand that. But Paul is dealing very specifically here with a church and a group of men who have failed miserably at standing up against sin and error and conflict that arose in the church. And now he turns the whole thing upon them and said, you are responsible. You be actively involved in everything related to the things that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, the things that make you grow from being a babe to a child, to a young adult, to a mature adult. That is your responsibility. I'm supposed to feed you, and he's supposed to feed you, and he's supposed to feed you, and there's other pastors here that feed the flock, but you are responsibility. It's your responsibility to grow, to learn, to study. If all you get in your Christian life is a Sunday morning message, you are dying on the vine. If you're not at home with your scriptures, if you're not at home reading and searching, you're not growing. We have a form of Christianity in our nation that is very content with a Sunday morning message. Very content. And in fact, content enough to be there on a Sunday morning occasionally, but not on Super Bowl Sunday, Brother Pat. I mean, Super Bowl Sunday, Brother Pat, unless you put up a big screen. Not that Sunday, brother. Not on my birthday, Brother Pat. You're responsible. You're responsible. The number of years that you have been a Christian does not automatically make you a mature and godly man. Do you realize that? It is not the number of years. The question is not how long have you been saved. The question is, how much time has you put into becoming a man of God? I've seen enough in my ministry over these 50 or almost 45 years as a pastor. I have seen enough in my ministry to know that and to know that there are some Christians that are 25, 35, 40 years old in the Lord that if they're genuinely saved, and I'm not questioning things, know nothing. They've grown so little that they are still just babes. They don't understand. Some of it may be that they're getting goat food in their churches instead of sheep food. Some of it may be that the pastor is starving them to death with the ministry that he has. But I've also met young men in the Lord who are 2 or 3 or 4 years old in the Lord who just are mature Christians walking with Christ. That person has put some time into his life, put some effort into his walk. not depending on someone else to do it for him. Watch. What does it mean? Well, I've often said in preaching that sometimes it's a good idea to look at what a thing is not so that we can learn what it is. The opposite of Christian watchfulness is taking it easy, kicking back, sleeping while on duty. Some of you have been in the military, some of you are in the military, sleeping while on duty. What happens if you get caught sleeping while on duty in the military? That's not a good thing, right? I mean, everybody understand that? Sleeping while on duty. We look at Christianity not as a soldier in an army. We look at it as, a Sunday morning picnic, a rose-petaled garden. But Christ has called us into a battle against the forces of evil and for the souls of men. The opposite of watchfulness is sleeping while on duty, of being lazy toward sin, lazy toward personal devotions, lazy toward reading the Word of God on your own, searching the Scripture for yourself, lazy with regard to praying, lazy toward growing in your Christian life, and lazy in your service for the cause of God and truth on the earth. Laziness. The opposite of watchfulness is laziness. And we are plagued with it. I'm not saying we here collectively, but we are plagued with it in the kind of Christianity that is prevalent in this country. There is a lazy Christianity that is content to come up and show up on Sunday morning, and I've done my duty for God the rest of the day, and the next 6 days are mine. Watch. Why? Because as I said this morning, we have enemies that are seeking to destroy us. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Peter's warning Christians that we have an enemy that would seeking to devour us. Sin that enters in, self lifting ourselves up. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And what is the rest of that? For the spirit indeed is willing, but what? The flesh is weak. Watch because the flesh is weak. Watch because the prevalence, the tendency of our flesh is to give in. If we're not diligent, fiercely diligent, the tendency of the flesh is just to give in. To give in. Watch. Because we who are members of local churches have been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ and given a responsibility to carry the gospel into the known world. Whether you understand that or not, whether your church teaches that or not, that is the truth. That the Lord Jesus Christ has commissioned each and every local church to take the gospel into the world and to be watchful and diligent in that so that we can start accomplishing that task as a church. I remember in 84 when I began praying myself and leading the church to pray. We are a handful of people in the middle of two cornfields, literally, out on the southeast side of San Antonio in Elmendorf, Texas. And we're a small group of people. At that time, we had about six families in the church. And, I mean, we were meeting in a church building. It leaned this way and this way. It was a delight to show up on Sunday morning to be there. It is going to come a long ways from that. But I remember as God was dealing with my heart and reminding me that he has commissioned this church that I'm pastoring to do something about world's missions. And I'm thinking, they can't pay a pastor. They don't. There's six families in here, Lord, and I'm arguing, right? Until I say, okay, Lord, I don't know how, but somehow, some way, and announcing to the church that we need to start praying that God would use our church in world missions. That means we need laborers, and we started praying for laborers. And that means we need money, and we started praying that God would provide. And that means we need open doors, and we started praying for open doors, knowing that a handful of people in the middle of nowhere was nothing in the sight of the world, but in the hand of God. What could God do? What can God do? Watch. Not be lazy. Watch. That's what Paul says. The second thing he says is stand fast. Watchfulness is that diligence, that fervent, careful, watching, hard work, prevailing against everything that seeks to hinder me. Stand fast in the faith. The word, the phrase stand fast refers to being stationary, unmovable. That's what a man is, a Christian man. He's not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along. He is stationary. He understands what God's word says. He has studied. He finds out what God has to say, and he lives by it. Paul had already given instruction to this church to this particular aspect of Christianity in the previous chapter, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, the previous pastor, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." He's already said, be steadfast. Now he says it again, only a few verses later. I know that I have been a little redundant, more than a little redundant, since I stood before you last night. But Paul in 15:58 said, stand fast. And in 16:13, just a few verses later, said, stand fast. You think that might be an important issue, right? If God is mentioning it more than once, you think it might be an issue that we need to take note of. The men at Corinth had been moved about by every wind of doctrine. They had acted like truth was not important. The gospel message was not important, and the doctrines related to true Christianity were not important. Go back to chapter 15 and look in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, 12. Go back just one chapter. Look at verse 12. Paul, you know, chapter 15 is dealing primarily with the resurrection. Paul is addressing this church, and he says in verse 12, listen to the words. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the grave, how say some of you? How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? What was being said around the church? Christ has risen. This is gospel truth. If Christ has not risen, we are still in our sins. This is critical doctrine. And yet in the church, some were saying that there was no resurrection. Where were the men standing up against that error? Look in verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised, and with what body do they come? Some will say, well, if the resurrection is really true, Brother Pat, explain to me, what about our bodies? Can you explain how a man is raised? And what's happening in that verse? It is attack on the doctrine of the resurrection by asking questions about the resurrection. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, to Satan himself, when he said to Eve, yea, hath God said. Has God said there is a resurrection? Do we need to know how God's going to do it?
Thank you.
Brother Pat, you say there's a resurrection.
Brother.
Come on, brother. Somebody dies in the ocean and a shark eats him and the shark dies and the crabs eat the shark. Come on, Brother Pat. You know what all that's about, right? Yea, hath God said.
Paul calls it foolish talking.
Yea, hath God said. Instead of entertaining that kind of language, our responsibility as men is simply to stand upon the truth of what God has said. I heard recently about some men who claim they believe the doctrine of grace, question some things about justification and so forth. And I said to the person that told me that, I said, I'm not interested in entering in to a dialogue over an established doctrine. I'm not. If you want to believe something different, I'm going to stand fast. I'm not interested in dialoguing with you over something that is established in the Word of God. And that seems hard, doesn't it? That seems unkind, doesn't it? Unloving, right? Yeah, toward Christ and what He has said. Not toward that one questioning doctrine, but toward Christ and what He has said. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. Here, the Apostle Paul is addressing this young church, actually, and they have been through great persecution and have stood and held on to the truth. And he writes them a second letter here in 2 Thessalonians 2, 15, and he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast. There it is again. Stand unmovable and hold what? The traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. I want us to look at the two words, hold. Stand fast is that being immovable, but here the word hold is use your spiritual strength to tenaciously hold to the truth that has been entrusted to you. Let me say that again. Use your spiritual strength to tenaciously hold to the truth that has been entrusted to you. Hold it fast. Do not discard it. Do not let it go. Keep it carefully and faithfully holding in your hand the truth that God has placed in your care. God has entrusted our churches with the truth of the gospel, brethren. And that puts a spiritual responsibility upon us that is great. Traditions. We don't much like that word, but here the Greek word behind this word traditions refers to the body of truth and the practice that results from it. Traditions. The body of truth, that is, here is the truth of God's word and the practice that results from it. Paul understands that biblical doctrine results in biblical life. That a life lived based upon what I believe God says. What I believe God's word says. I'm a man that loves his wife. I'm a man who watches out for his family. I'm a member of a church. And I'm doing those things and practicing my Christianity on the basis of what God has said. The body of truth and the practices that result from it. The body of Christian truth, once delivered unto the saints, and the Christian practice which Paul delivered unto them. This is what Christianity is. I don't know if you realize it or not, but I am delivering unto you and have been delivering unto you for three messages what it means to be a Christian man. Go with me to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, verses 16, 17, and 18. 2 Timothy 2:16 says, "But shun profane and vain babblings." I should have thought of this a while ago when I said foolish talking. Profane and vain babblings. You know what vain babblings are, right? The word vain means like a puff of smoke. The words coming out of their mouth is like a puff of smoke. It is nothing. But shun them. Not entertain them. Not embrace them. But shun them. Why? For, because they will increase unto more ungodliness. False doctrine leads to an ungodly life. Verse 17, and their word, these profane, vain babblers, their word will eat, as doth a canker, the old English word, canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. You see what happens when you listen to somebody? You overthrow the faith of some. I want us to back up to the previous verse and look at the word canker. I'm going to encourage you, if you don't already have some means of searching out the Greek or the Hebrew behind the English that we have in our Bibles, that you find a way. I started out with an old Strong Concordance and a yellow pad with a pencil because I made a lot of mistakes I needed to erase. I couldn't trust a pen. An old Strong's Concordance, looking up Greek words and tracing them out through the scriptures. This word canker comes from a Greek word that we get the word gangrene. In fact, I think in some of the new translations it's translated gangrene. It actually means to gnaw at, little by little, devouring the flesh until there's nothing left, slowly eating away, profane and vain babblings introduced in local churches because men will not stand for the truth, slowly eat away at the very foundations of that local church. Slowly eat away at the doctrinal foundation of that church. Just little by little by little, Satan doesn't come in and say, Jesus Christ is not God. There was no death and penalty for sin. There is no resurrection. He doesn't do that. He'll just raise a question and let you slowly embrace error and watch it eat away at the foundations of your Christian life and the foundation of your local church. False brethren seek to turn all of God's children, but especially God's men, from the truth by slowly, slowly eating away, nibbling away at the foundations of biblical doctrinal truth until they are no longer believed. False doctrine spreads and consumes the healthy parts of the local church. Spread and consume the good part that is in you as a man of God until the whole thing is consumed. What you believe will affect how you live. And if you are believing a lie, you will live a lie and it will destroy your Christian life. Brethren, I don't know if you understand or not, but the doctrines of true Christianity are closely interconnected, and they are interdependent. What I mean by that is this. If you take one doctrine and begin to eat away at one doctrine, it will corrupt other doctrines. Just take one and begin to gnaw away at it. And all of a sudden, this doctrine is weak, and this doctrine, and this doctrine. They are interconnected, but they are interdependent.
You take away some truth from the scriptures and you have taken away a foundation from under other truths. And we don't grasp that. And that's why Paul argues that a little leaven is going to destroy the whole thing. It just slowly grows. And Paul is saying to these men in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, you watch and you stand fast and you be strong and you be manlike men.
This is happening to the gospel by modern day easy believism. Charles Stanley was a Southern Baptist pastor. He didn't understand the doctrines of grace as we did, but he still believed in repentance and, to a certain measure, the lordship of Jesus Christ. But Andy Stanley believes that if you just say you love Jesus, you're a Christian. It's not important any longer to believe the scriptures to be a Christian. One generation removed, and he has packed his house with goats. They believe God loves them. There is no doctrine in that man's church. And we have that all over our country. Joel Olstein, what does he preach? You know that name? Good, if you don't. But there are men everywhere that take away repentance or question the lordship of Christ. Or is sanctification really necessary? Does it really genuinely follow justification? Does it really cost a Christian to be a Christian? Is the taking the gospel into the known world really all worth all that effort? Just questions. That's all. Just questions. One question after another, and slowly, 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 the whole foundation is gone. John Gill, my one and only quote, okay, from somebody besides Pat Horner. And so the errors and heresies of false teachers worm and spread and feed upon the souls of men and eat up vital religion. 1700 language for vital Christianity. Even destroy the very form of godliness. And when they get into Christian churches, threaten to ruin them. This is why we must be men who are unmovable. If you are young and don't understand some doctrine, that's okay. Study. Study. Learn. Don't be content with what you have. But once you have been taught, guard tenaciously that truth that is in God's Word. It is our personal responsibility to do so. Always hold fast to the truth of God's Word, and especially, brethren, the truth of the gospel in the face of an enemy. Don't give an inch. Don't back up in the face of error. Stand. Rebuke, reprove, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Do it. Use it. But don't give it up. Again, I'll remind you that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. The church was rife with error. It needed to be fixed.
Do not let strife and trials and the cares of life and the evil one cause you to quit. Listen, I know what it means. I know what it feels like to be so beaten down that you say, Lord, I quit. And then the next verse saying, Lord, I didn't mean that. I'm not quitting. No way.
You know, an old brother, he's gone off to glory. Dan Kozar. You remember Dan Kozar? He's gone off to glory. Faithful brother. In the 17 years that I was pastor at Community Baptist Church, we had 16 conferences under my pastorate, and he was at every one of them. And Dan would say, I preach my heart out on Sunday morning and walk out behind the church building on Monday morning and saying, Oh, Lord, have I done anything that's worthy of being called a Christian, much less a pastor? Lord, I think I'm going to resign. Somebody better needs to be in this pulpit. It doesn't need to be me, Lord. You remember him saying that? He said it from the pulpit during our conferences from time to time. And I thought to myself, I understand the heart behind that. But then he said, I came to my senses and I stood. I stood. And on Wednesday I'm there, and then on Sunday I'm there again. And I don't know why that God uses such a servant that is so weak, but I'm standing on what I know. And that's where we need to be, brother. You think you're not going to be attacked? You're going to be attacked. You think you're not going to be knocked down? You're going to be knocked down, but not knocked out. Christ is still our shield. Instead of giving up, instead of giving ground, be rooted and grounded in the gospel message. Learn what it is. Learn the truth underneath and that supports the gospel message. The truth of the resurrection, the truth of the doctrines of God, of God's message, the gospel. Do not let the power of sin that remains in us, the wisdom of the world that is blaring in our ears, the wisdom of the men who are ever learning and never able to come to the truth of God's word, and yet their silver-tongued wisdom seems to touch our ears. Do not let that cause you to lose your hold on the truth. Do not allow any deception of the enemy to your soul to seduce you so that you are moved away from the faith of the gospel. Be steadfast. That's what Paul is saying. Be watchful. Don't move. Be men. Be strong. Be watchful. Don't move. Be men. Be strong. Strive together in your local church for the faith of the gospel, as Paul writes to the Philippians. To everyone that is a member here of a church, strive together with your brothers for the faithfulness, to be faithful to the truth of the gospel. Alone you will fail. Alone you will become lazy. God has given you a church. Love it. Cherish it. Stand by it. And protect her doctrines. Together with other brothers, it is harder to yield to unbelief. When the evil one is whispering in your ear, and a brother comes along, hey, brother, how you doing? Oh, brother, I'm struggling. Oh, no, brother, look at this. Paul said this. David said that. God said this. Yes, yes, he did. He did, didn't he? Right? And like that, my spirit sings and flies again.
Right? You think preachers don't get down?
Brother Craig, GCC helped us, my wife and I, when we were at a very low place. And you came along, a church came along and helped us. And brother, that wasn't the first time. And I dare say it's not going to be the last time that God uses a brother to come alongside Pat Horner and say, come on, brother, we're almost there. The end is in sight. Keep pressing on. Stand firm. Don't give up now. The goal is right in front of you. Hold fast to the confidence of God's word, in confidence to God's word. Brethren, I cannot stress enough how important the word of God is to our Christian life. It is food for the soul. It is the very foundation upon which we stand. It is life to the soul. Hold to the truths of the gospel, to true Christianity. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Father in heaven, bless my dear brothers here in this place tonight with strength in the inner man, with a conviction of heart, with an ability to stand. Give us the ability to rise above laziness. Give us hands that are set to the plow and a head that will not turn back. Give us what we need in this generation to be a man. Bless my Father. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.